I want to speak this morning about the great doctrines of the Bible. And before you lean back and start to fall asleep, I just want to express what a joy it is to be able to preach about God's grace. Because God's grace is the great theme and doctrine that we find in the Bible. Several years ago, a man by the name of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who was Presbyterian pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, wrote a great book back in the late 1990s, I believe. It's called Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace? And in this book, he expressed, sadly, how in our modern times we have lost this concept of God's grace. The good news that God is a God of grace. And we've turned to all kinds of ways of humanity and of mankind in dealing with our problems to find solutions that are relevant to our day. And sadly, we're finding that simply does not work. We learn in the Bible about God's grace to save and His grace to sanctify. Sanctification is the third part of God's grace. Our confirmants learn about, in our United Methodist theology, there's three types of God's grace. There's prevenient grace, which is God's Holy Spirit working in the life of an unbeliever, revealing God's presence and His saving grace in Jesus Christ to an unbeliever. Sort of like someone standing back and yelling out their name, calling to them, beckoning them to God's message of salvation. That's the prevenient grace of God working in the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. When that unbeliever comes to believe and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord, as their Lord and Savior, that's called saving grace, justifying grace. And sadly, so many people think it ends there. But what happens beyond that saving grace in Jesus Christ, that moment one comes to believe in Jesus, what happens beyond that is perhaps the greatest, divinest phenomenon known to humanity. God doesn't stop working in a human being's life. Once they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we learn that God takes them and wraps them in His loving arms. And there is. And He's not going to let them go, Paul said. But yet, like little children, we go astray. We rebel against God. And God continues to work on us to mold us into the likeness of Christ as we go along in our lives. Some people, it happens a little more abruptly. It's a little more noticeable. Others, it goes along kind of flat for a few years before it really takes off. But you can see something different about a human being once they come to knowledge and saving grace in Christ. There's something different about them. There has to be, because the old self is dead, the new self has come, and the Holy Spirit of God is living in them, molding them and guiding them to become who God wants them to be. That's simply sanctification. The third part of God's grace. We have a God who is gracious to all humanity. No one does not, no one can say that they did not or do not experience God's revealing grace. Now, as we turn to our text here, we find in 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church or the believers in Corinth, approximately 56 AD. Now, Paul was converted around 33 AD. Of course, we know he started on his missionary journeys, and he went on three major missionary journeys. A lot happened to Paul. He was a man who knew trials and tribulations beyond what you and I can even imagine. Beyond our internet crashing and beyond our cell phones giving us headaches and beyond medical problems and beyond financial stress, Paul knew one thing, that God's grace was all that really mattered. As we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we find God's special grace in His presence and providence in the Christian journey of life, especially in the form of comfort through His grace. And that's what he was talking about in the beginning of this letter. He was talking about God's comfort as he wrote to the believers here. He started out by saying to them, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." In other words, what he was saying is that he was reminding them that God is the God of comfort, the one who can comfort us in our trials and in our distress. And that we should not expect life to be a bed of roses, because it was not for Christ. That there's going to be persecution and trials and tribulations. Anyone who's a Christian knows the struggles and the sufferings that Christians endure. Paul seems to emphasize this, and we can relate when we read the book of Acts. If you ever read the book of Acts, you wonder why Paul even kept going on. Why did he keep going? Because the Holy Spirit was moving him, strengthening him, beckoning him, directing him, guarding him, and comforting him in his struggles. This part that we're talking about this morning actually begins back in chapter 10 of this letter to the Corinthians, talking about Paul's vindication of himself and the authority of his apostleship. Because, you know, Paul wasn't accepted by everybody. He would go into a town and he'd start preaching Christ and tell them about Christ and how Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. He got thrown out of a lot of different places. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. And it says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He knew that his hope and his only hope was in God. He says, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Because there were those who were strutting their stuff, saying, we're the guy, we're the people, we're the teachers, listen to us. And Paul says, we don't classify or compare ourselves with those kind of people. We're Christians. We're humble. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the God of grace and the God of glory. And as he builds on this in chapter 10, 11, and 12, he comes to chapter 12. And he's been speaking about his boasting, not about himself, but about the Lord's work in his life. He talked about this in the end of chapter 11. When anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, he says, I also dare to boast about. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides all this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Any of us been through all that? Think about Paul's journeys and what he had to endure. And he says, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast about how great I am. I'm going to boast about how great God is through my weaknesses. And in chapter 12, he says, well, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations. And he speaks about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man's not permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. In other words, Paul was saying, I have every right to boast about myself. I have every right to trust in myself. I have every right to think that I'm in control of my life. But yet he says, no, I'm going to boast about my weakness, because in my weakness, God is exalted. And he says then, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now let's talk about this a little bit. Paul clearly didn't want anyone to focus on him. The Lord deserved the credit, and Paul never took God's credit for himself. And the credit that Paul gives to the Lord is for sanctifying Paul through trials and tribulations of life. That's what this is all about. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, scholars have argued for years about what this thorn in his flesh was. Some will say that it was a sickness or it was some physical ailment that he had to deal with that kept tormenting him throughout his ministry. He clearly identifies that it was from Satan or of the devil, that it was the devil's working in his life to try and stop his ministry, to try and get him to stop doing what he was doing. So a messenger of Satan, whatever it was, some people think it was a person trying to persuade Paul to stop. But that's not what's important here, and we can't stop on that. It's clear that whatever this was, it tormented Paul. It tormented him day in and day out during his ministry. It was constantly there, festering, causing him pain, like a thorn in his flesh. So three times he pleaded with God. Three times over the course of these 20 years, he pleaded with God, take this away from me. I can't deal with this. This is too much for me. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But, Paul writes, but he said to me, you see, it isn't that God didn't answer his prayer. We talked about that here last week, about prayer. We've been talking about that a little bit. God either says yes, no, or not right now. It wasn't that God didn't answer his prayer. God answered his prayer, actually kept talking to Paul. But what God's answer was God's grace. My grace, Paul says, he said to me, though I pleaded three times, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, here's where we're going to talk about this a little bit. This word grace, Webster defines grace as unmerited help given to people by God. Unmerited help. In other words, help that God gives to human beings although they don't deserve it. God just gives that help to them because he loves them. All right? Because they are his creation. That's God's grace. There's no merit for it. There's no explanation for it. God just does it. even though they don't deserve it. My grace is sufficient for you. The Greek word for grace implies a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the person's life. God's grace is a divine influence on the heart that reflects in the way a person lives and acts. You can see a difference. You can see and feel and know that God is working in that person's life. My divine influence is sufficient for you. Sufficient. You know what the word sufficient in the Greek language means? And I found this very interesting. It has the idea of raising, but it means properly to ward off. My divine influence will ward off all that you're dealing with and fight that battle. Sufficient. It's enough. It's all that you need, Paul. It's all that you need, Pastor. It's all that you need, people, is the grace of God to ward off whatever we're dealing with. The festering thorn, the thing in life that we're dealing with day in and day out. God's grace is sufficient. Paul says, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and difficulties. Well, I don't know about you folks. How hard is it to delight in our insults, our hardships, our persecutions? How many of us delight in them? How many of us rejoice when they come in their lives, these things? The terrible things that we deal with every day in life, the devil is just trying to get his foot into our lives. Day in and day out, in whatever way that might be. He's trying to affect our young people in our schools. He's trying to affect our old people and their hardships as they grow older. He's trying to affect all of us every single day in the things that happen to us, in people that are in our lives. The temptations, the hardships, the struggles. We tend to say, my God's not here because He's not hearing me. I pleaded with Him 3 times. I've prayed and God's not hearing me. God is hearing us. It just may not be time. You see, we have to look at it with a bigger picture. We have to look at the overall picture. That God's not like some sugar daddy that when we pray within 2 minutes we receive what we prayed for. Grace doesn't work like that. Grace is God's attribute and God's power working in our lives. It's His divine influence upon our hearts. But sometimes we have to give Him time because He knows best how to work. He has to move all the pieces in place and get everything just right so we can say, checkmate. But the good part about it is, if we just trust and wait, we will see God's grace working. We will see His divine influence working in our lives. We will see Him molding us and sanctifying us. I say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And God says, because I know what's best for you. But God, this hurts. And He says, I know it does. I know it does. But have you ever received 40 lashes minus one? Have you ever been beaten with rods? Have you ever been shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the open sea? Have you ever been in danger from bandits? Have you ever feared for your life? All right, I hear you, God. I hear you, God. I hear you. My little ulcer, that's nothing compared to this, right? Well, this past week I had a little bout with cellulitis in my leg. Prayed to God and God healed that. He took care of that in every way possible. Praise the Lord. time after time these things happen. They seem to roll into our lives from the depths of hell to try and get us to discredit God and say God's not real, God's not really working. But if we just trust God, if we just relax a little bit, we will know that God's grace is sufficient. That's all we need, is to just trust in His Word, to trust in His power, to trust in His presence, and to trust in His love. Because His Word says that He will provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the Philippians, I've learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. We stand at our showers and we turn on the water. And nice warm water flows out of the walls of our homes. Have you ever stopped to think about people that carry water for miles and miles and miles so that they can get a bath once a month? We sit at our tables and we eat the feast. Have you ever sat there and thought about the child in Africa that hasn't had a meal for weeks? You see, God's grace is all around us every single day, providing for us. And when we get in these times of trials and tribulations, sometimes we are just too quick to say, oh my gosh, I can't believe God's allowing this to happen. You see what I'm saying? Every week is a good week. Every day is a good day in its own way, because God has created it and ordained it. Yeah, we might get into the bushes and get some thorns on Monday or Tuesday or Friday or Thursday, but God's going to heal them. God allows them for a purpose. We're growing stronger because of it. How wonderful it is to sit in the doctor's office and hear the doctors say there's no more cancer. That's God's grace. Yeah, we know the battle's not done, but we know we're not fighting alone. We know that God is already going before us, preparing the way. That's our God of grace and our God of glory. And that's the grace that works in the lives of believers. From the moment we receive Christ, God never stops working with us, in us, and through us. Some days are diamonds, some days are not. Some days are good, some days are bad. But the bigger picture shows us that God's in control and God's a God of grace. And His grace is sufficient. If Paul experienced all he experienced, and he could write that God told him, my grace is sufficient, and Paul believed that, then I believe that. And I have experienced it. And I know we all have experienced God's grace in some ways in our lives. Because God is day by day sanctifying us until the day we reach complete holiness with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank You for Paul's teaching. We thank You for his trials and his tribulations, that he was able